Welcome to our 15th lesson in Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel. This lesson is going to be focusing on Jesus instituting the sacrament. We're going to read how this is a Passover experience in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. John's going to have a different approach. John's going to have several discourses that Jesus gives over the course of this night. But in John's narrative, this is not a Passover meal. All of these experiences combined teach about the sacrament. But John's approach is going to be a little bit different, which we'll get into. First, let's go to Matthew 26. So if you go to Matthew 26, in verse 19, it says, "The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." So the Passover is reminding us of the experience in the Exodus, just to recap, how the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians, and that the angel of death passed over them, and they were able to leave Egypt. And so it's a feast that they would do every spring to commemorate their deliverance. And so Jesus is going to recontextualize this experience and turn it into a story or a remembrance of our deliverance, not from Egypt, but from sin and death, or from the forces of chaos, which is what Egypt represented. And so in the 19th verse, it talks about this. And then it says, "When even was come, he sat down with the 12. And they did eat." We're still in Matthew 26. And then he tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And then they're sad and they say, is it I? And then he says, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. For it had been good for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And to me, verse 29, really what that means is Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen in the future kingdom. And I think that the readers of the text understood this. I think this is lost to us culturally. And I've talked about this before, so I'll be brief. But essentially what he's saying is that every year at the New Year's festival, the king would provide this massive feast and everybody would eat it. And it would commemorate God's deliverance of them. It would commemorate the harvest, that they were being blessed. But it was also a foreshadowing of the day when we will sit with the Father in his kingdom as sons and daughters and eat in his presence. And this is repeated throughout the scriptures. It's typified in the third Nephi narrative where Jesus provides the bread. And it's also detailed in section 27 of the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord says, "I'm going to drink of the fruit of the vine with you in my kingdom." And then he gives in section 27 a who's who list of some really neat people in antiquity who are going to be there. So you can read that. You can go home and read section 27 of the Doctrine and Covenants. You can read 3 Nephi. These things, this is what it's talking about. And so this is the institution of the sacrament. And notice what he says in verse 30. "When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So that's the narrative in the book of Matthew. In John's narrative, it's going to be very brief. If you go to John 13, we just get this brief reference to the Passover. We read in John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself." And so in the very beginning of John 13, it's just kind of parenthetically mentioned, hey, they have this supper. It's not a Passover meal. And then Jesus washes the feet of his 12. And then he gives a discourse on them having to love one another. And then in the 14th chapter, he speaks of many mansions. And he gives the famous passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's in John 14:6. He promises the first and second comforters, you know, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send this." You know, we're going to call him the comforter, the paraclete. He's going to be this one who's going to stand by you and protect you. And then he gives another discourse on, I am the vine and you are the branches, in the 15th chapter. And then in the 16th chapter, he once again discourses on the mission of the Holy Ghost, talks about his death and his resurrection, tells them that I've overcome the world. I love this verse. This is John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so John really just drags out this night and gives lots of more detail that the other Gospels, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't do. But in John's narrative, this is not a Passover meal. Now, the distinction is important. We're going to see in a minute. But just know that the way they read differently because they have different theological objectives. And so sometimes when we try to put and to hybridize the events of the last week of the Savior's life and to try to pinpoint dates and things, sometimes we do a disservice. And so I'm going to do a disservice now in the slides. So here we are. I'm in the third slide. So these slides kind of give little pictures to demonstrate the last week of Jesus' life. So the Sunday, the Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in. It's called the triumphal entry. And then that Monday, he clears the temple, according to some of the narratives. And then on Tuesday, he's questioned on authority, and he gives parables and lament over Jerusalem. And then on Wednesday, he teaches at the temple. He abides in Bethany, which is nearby. Judas plots to betray him. And then on Thursday, at least in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the Last Supper. And then on Friday, we have the crucifixion. And then he's in the tomb on Saturday, and then he rises on Sunday. That's the narrative that the synoptics give. Now, like I said, sometimes when we try to put all this down and pinpoint it, it's kind of a problem. So I'm just going to read this to you. This is good. This kind of explains what's going on. Both of these visuals represent a kind of hybrid approach to the Gospels. Know that John has Jesus crucified on a different day other than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is because in John's narrative, he has Jesus slain on the exact time that the lambs for Passover are killed. In this way, Jesus is the Passover lamb that was slain for the world. John has Jesus slain around noon on the preparation of the Passover, the time when the lambs are slain. That's John 19, 13, and 14. John 19, 13 and 14 reads as follows. When Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. So in John's narrative, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Well, so the lambs were slain in preparation for the Passover, so they would be killed and then eaten that night. And so Jesus is killed on a totally different day in John's narrative. So while Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus killed on Friday, Jesus in the book of John is slain on Thursday, which would have been the preparation for the Sabbath or for the Passover. That's a little bit just on the details of the dating, the timing, those kinds of things. Now let's talk about what really matters, which is, you know, the sacrament itself. When you think about the plain and precious things that were taken out of the Bible, when Nephi mentions that, he says, I saw many of the plain and precious things taken out. Think about, and I love many commentators have said this, that probably Jesus's favorite scripture would be the sacrament. And the reason why is because it's the most repeated in church. Like we hear it all the time. The sacrament prayer is given every Sunday, and yet it's nowhere to be found anywhere in the Bible. And yet we have it in the Book of Mormon. We have it in the Doctrine and Covenants. And it's just good to remember these. I mean, we hear this all the time, but I'm just going to read this. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments, which he has given them, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. Both the prayer on the bread and the wine, we make this covenant to always remember him. And when we think about that, you know, what does that mean? And I remember being a young man thinking, okay, do I have to sit and just envision in my mind during this whole time the sufferings of Jesus? And I really like this commentary by Elder Holland where he gives us lots of things that we can do during the sacrament. This is in his book called Trusting Jesus. He says, we can remember the Savior's premortal life, or think about his birth, or contemplate the miracles of Jesus, or just delight in living life, or ponder true friendships. You know, think about friends that you have that mean a lot to you during the sacrament. Think about your blessings, and certainly think about Christ's suffering. To Elder Holland, he says all of these things are encapsulated in that edict to remember Jesus. That as we do this, as we think about our blessings and think about our friends and think about how blessed we are or what the Savior's done, all of that is connected to who he is. Which really reminds me of a powerful verse of scripture. So the backstory to this is Oliver Cowdery needs to get an answer about the work. And he's just kind of met Joseph and he's contemplating translating. He's contemplating working as a scribe. And the Lord tells him this. This is in the sixth section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 21. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the same that came unto mine own, and my own received me not. I am the light which shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you desire a further witness, cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God? And I really like that for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons why I really like that is because when we remember past revelation, it brings to mind and opens up the possibility that we can receive future revelation, that we can be open to the heavens. And a really good reminder of this is the story of the tree in 1 Nephi. When Lehi and his family get to the tree and they partake of the fruit of the tree, he notes a couple of things. He notes, first of all, the superlatives associated with the fruit. It's the most sweet, the most white, the most pure, the best of everything. And even as good as it is, even as awesome as this fruit is, people will put it down and walk away from it. And it just baffled him. And I've thought about that a lot. I've thought about that a lot in my life. Like, why do people, when they've been enlightened by the Holy Ghost, why do they walk away from it? And you're probably asking the same thing. I mean, I've had family members have experiences with the Holy Ghost, and then slowly over time, they walk away from it. And then I have some family members right now that if you ask them, do you remember the time when you felt the Spirit? They'll say things like, well, maybe I was just imagining it. And I think this is very important principle of this whole lesson. I think to me, this is the whole point. And it's really drawn out in this narrative of the tree. I just think that the story of the tree in the Book of Mormon is just so critical. So the first principle I want to invite you to think about is this. Nothing is as sweet as the love of God. I mean, if you look in 1 Nephi 11, 8, 9, I mean, it just gives you all those superlatives. Nothing is as sweet or white or as wonderful. All the things that man does today to try and chase the feeling of goodness that we experience, really all the things that we do are a chasing of that experience. We want to feel this awesome feeling and we want to be in the presence of God's love. Everybody, I don't know anybody who doesn't want to be loved. Now there might be somebody, but it just seems like we all want this. And so if that's true, if nothing is as sweet as the love of God, then that's an important principle that we need to remember and put that paramount. We need to find a way to align our lives to get on the path to get to the tree. The second principle, and I think this is probably the most important part of the entire lesson, is this. It's that the memory of the sweetness of the fruit is not enough to sustain me. I must be continually partaking of it. That's the key. I mean, as you read the story in 1 Nephi 8 and 11, and you think about those who partake the fruit and then they fall away, you got to ask yourself why. And I think some of the saddest scenes in my life have been when people that I know and I love have chosen to leave the tree and head for the building. Even recently, I have a friend who's done that. He's had a wife and a family for years, and he's my age, and he's chosen to just walk away from his family. And it just breaks my heart. And I just keep thinking, why do we forget? And why can't we remember? And so I want to just plead with you and just emphasize this point that the memory of the love of God is not sufficient if you want to make it through the mist today. I believe that the mists today are stronger than they've ever been. I think culturally, the family's under attack, faith's under attack. Anything associated with goodness is being mocked and ridiculed. And my testimony is if you want to make it through these mists, then you've got to be continually partaking of the fruit. And if we're not, or if we're just going through the motions and people think we are, we just can't escape it. We can't escape the idea that the myths are so strong and the building is so loud that if we're not experiencing this, we're going to get sucked into the building. And so that's my testimony. I'll leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.